shows how charged it is with the bars. So I might see somebody someday and say, boy, we had a great time. We went through 3 bars last night at church. Just a bit of liberty before we jump into deep end here again. Okay, well, we're glad everyone is here, and we're going to prepare ourselves for the study of God's Word by having a few moments of silent prayer, the option of naming privately to God the Father any unconfessed sins, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for another day to be here as a royal family to study your word so that we can make a difference in this old wicked world. We thank you that you have revealed these great and mighty things, and when we're filled with the Holy Spirit, we can understand them.
But the challenge is to remember them
be able to use them at the proper time. So we just pray that you will help us to focus and concentrate this evening, for we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the 3 bars didn't last long. Okay. I use this when I have to, but I don't like to have it.
I like my hand
free. I was going to cover something that briefly.
Thank you.
Third time of charm, I hope.
I thought I'd mention, since everyone is talking about abortion and what is going on in the Congress, nearly 50 years ago, Roe versus Wade was adopted, and it was a horrible, horrible decision in more than one way. But the one I want to focus on is that what is so fundamental to our constitutional republic is that when the federal government tries to step out of their lane and try to force upon the states and the people things that are not mentioned in the federal constitution, then they are unconstitutional on their face. The 10th Amendment tells us that, I'm paraphrasing here, that if the issue is not mentioned in the federal constitution, the United States Constitution, then it is goes to the states and the people, and that's where it is to be decided. Not in the federal government, but in the state governments by the people. That was not what happened then. Because, of course, there's nothing in the Constitution about these things where people just go wild these days and crazy. And abortion is a religion to the Democratic Party, it appears. So it should have been shut down and ruled null and void way back then. But 50 years later now, they're finally doing the right thing, and I'm surprised. I thought it would never in my lifetime change, and yet it has. At least it might. They haven't decided yet. I might be speaking too soon, but even the fact that this is being addressed is something that hasn't been addressed for 50 years or right at it. And so it makes me think about other things as well. And I think it was 2014 or 15, maybe 15, that a different Supreme Court this time decided that same-sex marriage was in the Constitution. They had a constitutional right to marry someone of the same sex. And all that they had to do, the people and the people in government, is to say, okay, show me where that is, because I don't remember reading that part. Well, it's not there. And there are probably hundreds of other things that are not there either, and yet they have codified them as to being law. And they never were law. And so maybe there is a turn going in the right direction. Now, they're telling everybody that this doesn't have anything to do with anything else. This is just in this one particular point. But if it is unconstitutional, it needs to be remedied by giving it now to the states and to the people. Why not all these other myriad of things that were also unconstitutional because it was not mentioned in the federal constitution, therefore it goes to the states and the people. So maybe there is a spark of hope there that something is actually turning in the right direction. I hope it is. It should go to the people because they are the ones who are going to or should be making that decision anyway. Okay, just thought I'd throw that out there because it's been in the news nearly every day. If you open your Bibles to Romans chapter 7 and verse 6. Now last time we were together, Tuesday, yeah, it was a time when I did some reviewing. Here is Romans chapter 7, verse 6. But now we have been released from the law, having died to that which we were bound, so that we serve in newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. Now, I had covered this a Thursday a week ago, but it was storming then and we didn't get it all out and a lot of people didn't get it. So essentially, we were reviewing this, and the main points that I hope that you took away from this was when you're talking to people, especially believers, you can't take for granted that they know how to be filled with the Holy Spirit, because most of them do not. And if you cannot be filled with the Holy Spirit, then you're not living in newness of the Spirit, which we see right here in our verse. You cannot. There's only one way to be filled with the Holy Spirit and His power and His direction and all the other ministries, and that is to acknowledge your sins before God, and when you do that, your sins are forgiven. And when your sins are forgiven, it means you are no longer carnal, which is the condition in Romans chapter 3 and verse 3, the first few verses. You have Paul that is straightening out the people because they are living their lives in carnality and not spirituality. And so the mechanism that God gave us, church age believers, to be able to recover our spirituality after we sin is mainly found in 1 John 1:9. And we went through that. If we acknowledge our sins to God, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Because we are humble. That's what He wants. The sins have already been paid for. This is a relationship issue, not a judicial issue. It's just like being with a friend and somehow you get angry with one another. Somebody offended the other. It cannot be mended. You cannot be close to that friend again unless one of you, or maybe even both of you, humble yourselves. That's the only hope. Same way with God. And then Ephesians 5:18 says, do not be drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. That is a command, a present passive imperative. And that's the only way we can obey that command is to go to 1 John 1:9 and acknowledge our sins, and then they are forgiven, and then, and only then, are we filled with the Holy Spirit, which means now the Holy Spirit has taken over the command post of our soul. We are empowered with His power, His direction, and all the many things He does for us. That's the only way that we can live the Christian life, is through the Holy Spirit. All those things are actually fundamental, and yet so many don't know them. So I'm just scrolling through where we were. And then we picked up last night, or excuse me, Tuesday night, about 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1 through 18. So this passage is more emphatic concerning the ending of the law, because this is what Paul has been talking about. We're not under the law. We died to the law. And since we died to the law, it has no power over us. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1 through 18, Paul makes the comparison between what is ministered through Moses and what is ministered through Christ. What was ministered through Moses is called a ministration of death. And you think, whoa, what do you mean? Well, the ministry of Moses had to do with the law, the Mosaic law. Now, the Mosaic law was good, it was perfect. But it's called a ministry of death, and the reason is because the law comes from God. He points out, this is my divine standard, you are held up to it. And the reason it's death is because we cannot. We as physical beings cannot obey the Mosaic law. It's good, it teaches us things, but we can't obey it. We sin. And so the sin means the penalty for sin is death. And so that's why it's called the ministry of death. And of course, the ministry of Christ is a ministry of life. We went through that last time. This is just review. Now I'm going to start here. We're going to review this pretty quickly because we went over it already. But if you haven't seen this, I have a lot of brackets in there and have little clues and little tidbits that will help you understand this. Otherwise, you might be a little confused. So let's start with 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1. I'll give you time to go into your Bibles because you ought to write these things in your Bibles if you don't know them, the things that are in brackets. You can write them on your notes, but then your notes, you don't know where they are. You write them in your Bible and they are there for good. So I'll give you a moment to do it. Go to your Bibles. Second Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1. Are we, and it's referring to apostles, that would be Paul and his team that was going throughout the unbelievers, and we apostles beginning to commend ourselves again, or do we need as some letters of commendation to you or from you? This is him using sarcasm. He had been away a while, and there were some that came in, and these were false apostles, false teachers, and they would come with letters of commendation. Somebody in another city would write a letter where this person that's supposed to be an apostle or a teacher would go there, and they would hand them this letter of commendation so the people would think, okay, well, they have standing here. We understand, so we can believe these people. Well, they had fallen for that, and so Paul is saying, and now, oh, do we have to commend ourselves to you now? Do we have to come up with some kind of letter of commendation? And then in verse 2, he says, you, here he's talking about the believers themselves, are our, that would be Paul and his team, are our letter. They are their letter of commendation. Written in our hearts, this would be the Corinthians' lives, were the proof of Paul's apostleship. Paul didn't have to come with a letter. It was the work that he had already done with the Corinthians that demonstrated the proof and the authenticity of his apostleship. He didn't need a letter, but if he did, it was them. They are the letter that was needed and was presented. So they're written in our hearts. The Christians' lives were the proof of Paul's apostleship. And he says, known and read by all men. Remember when we were talking about the veil and Moses hid what he he hid the glory that he had because it was ending, but not so with the letters of commendation written in the hearts of the people. Everyone can see it. Everyone knows about it. Verse 3. Being manifested means to be made known, and that's a present passive participle. So they were being manifested. It was ongoing action, but it was in the passive voice. It wasn't what they were doing. It was what God was doing through them, and it's in the passive voice because it was the Holy Spirit that would give these believers the power. They received it. They weren't cranking it out. We have no power. Being manifested or made known that you are a letter of Christ, cared for, that means delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Holy Spirit of the living God. And so they were the letter, these Corinthian believers. But it wasn't written with ink, but with the Holy Spirit of the living God, and not on tablets of stone, like the Ten Commandments in the Mosaic Law, but on tablets of human hearts. Verse 4. And such confidence we have through Christ towards God. They didn't have confidence in the people or what they could do. They had confidence in God. And look what verse 5 says. Not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves. That's what's so wrong with most Christians today. They think they're trying to be adequate with God and be good and faithful servants, but they think they are the ones that can come up with that, which none of us can. We cannot impress God with anything we say, think, or do. Our adequacy is from God. And that means God has provided the Holy Spirit that gives us the power. He is our mentor in teaching us, directing us, so many things that He does for us. So it's not us who should consider anything coming from ourselves as being adequate, but our adequacy is from God. Verse 6, who also made us adequate as servants of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. Now, most people don't know anything about the new covenant. All they know is the Mosaic Law. That's the thing, that's the one that they're familiar with. It's the one that they think is the only one. And there is no other one. But we're talking here about a new covenant. Now, God made us adequate as servants of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills. The letter is the Mosaic Law, and all it can do is condemn you. It can't encourage you. It can't save you. It can't do anything. That's why it's called a ministry of death. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Verse 7. But if the ministry of death, which is talking about the Mosaic Law, in letters engraved on stone came with glory, so that the sons of Israel could not look intently at the face of Moses because the glory of his face fading as it was. Now, we went back to Genesis chapter 34, and that's when Moses went up on the mountain. He came back and he had the Ten Commandments. He came back and the people were having a big orgy. He was very angry. He threw the tablets and they broke. So in Genesis 34 is where you have a new set of Ten Commandments. Moses had to haul the tablets up on to the top of the mountain. They were blank. And God wrote on those Ten Commandments, the Ten Commandments. He came back down. And now when it's talking about the ministry of condemnation, Mosaic Law has glory. Now, when he came down this time, his face was shining. It was glowing, literally. He didn't know it, and when he came back to the people, they were saying, "What's wrong with your face?" He didn't know anything was wrong with his face. But he started putting a veil over his face. Now, it wasn't in order to have the people not being disturbed about what his face looked like. The reason he put the veil over his face, because that glow was weakening. That glow was an example of the Mosaic Law. And it was getting weaker and weaker. Eventually it would fade out. And so he didn't want the people to see that it was fading, so he would put it over his face. When he went into the temple, well, actually, it was the tabernacle at that time, he would take it off because he was before the Lord. He didn't need that before the Lord. And so what that veil was about was showing the temporariness, if you can say it that, how it was just, it was fading out. It was temporary. Because now he's talking about this new covenant that God made was not going to fade away, but it is going to last forever. And you don't have to hide it. In fact, you want to show it to all mankind. That's what's in the new few verses that we're seeing here. So let's start with verse 7 again. But if the ministry of death, Mosaic Law, and letters engraved on stones came with glory, and they did, so that the sons of Israel could not look intently at the face of Moses because the glory of his face fading as it was. It was fading out. It did good for what its purpose was, but it wasn't eternal like the new covenant. Verse 8. How shall the ministry of the Holy Spirit fail to be even more with glory? When it says, the Spirit, how shall the ministry of the Spirit, that is talking about the Holy Spirit, how can it fail to be even more with glory? Because it's not temporary. Verse 9. For if the ministry of condemnation, Mosaic Law, has glory, much more. Every time I see these two words together, I think of a fortiori. I learned that at Baraka Church. It means with greater reason. It's a Latin phrase. It means if you can lift 10 pounds, then surely you can lift 2 pounds. And it means with greater reason. So he's saying, for if the ministry of condemnation has glory, then, and it's being faded out, then it makes sense to a larger degree that the ministry of righteousness abounds in glory. For indeed, this is verse 10, for indeed what the ministry of righteousness, for indeed what had glory, that was the Mosaic Law, in this case has no glory on the account of the glory that suppresses it. Now Tuesday night I made this illustration. You have a flashlight here, that's the Mosaic Law, and it's on a battery and it's getting weaker. And right beside it you have one of those searchers lights that's about 4 feet in diameter. And it has about, I don't know, 10 zillion amps or whatever they measure it by. And that is the new covenant. So he's saying that you, when he says that in this case, Mosaic Law, temporary, has no glory on the count of the glory that surpasses it. That's how far advanced and how much more glory is the glory of the new covenant. You don't even see this little flashlight because you have something that's so much greater and it's going to last forever. This one's going out. Am I going too fast? Do I need to stop yet? I see everybody writing. And if you have a question, just raise your hand. Verse 12. Having therefore such a hope, such confidence, we use great boldness in our speech. Verse 13, and are not as Moses who put a veil over his face. You find this in Exodus, I think I was saying Genesis a while ago. I'm sorry, it's Exodus chapter 34, not Genesis. So, What we have boldness of speech about this new covenant that never ends. It has greater glory. We don't want to hide it. We want to tell everybody. So, having therefore such a hope, confidence, that we use great boldness in our speech, and are not like Moses, who used to put a veil over his face, that the sons of Israel might not look intently at the end of what was fading away. So he's talking about the Israelites, the reason he put the veil over his face was so they might not look intently at the end of what was fading away. Who wants to look at something that their whole culture, everything about them was about the Mosaic Law, and it was fading away. So who wants to look at that and think, uh-oh, this one's going out? Nobody wants to see that. Okay, this is where our tonight's lesson starts, in verse 14. I had to break it in the middle because I wasn't going to rush through it. This is new ground now. Verse 14. But their minds were hardened, for until this very day, at the reading of the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, the Mosaic Law, the same veil remains unlifted. That's in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3 through 4. Now, what is it talking about? Now, Paul was saying, all these generations have passed since the time when they had the veil over Moses, and now, but he says, and the veil they could not see, that it was passing away. But he's saying now. When he says now, it's talking about when Paul was living. And when Paul was living, nobody ran around with a mask over their face. That was long gone. But they still had the Mosaic Law. And he's saying that even today, they have a veil over their face. But it's not a real veil. It is their hardness of heart that won't even open their mind to a new covenant. They're, by golly, going to continue as all their forebears did in worshiping by the Holy Spirit. In other words, what this is all about, keeping the law. That was the veil. They thought there, by the time you get to when Paul was teaching, even when Christ was there, the Mosaic Law had not become just something to point to their Messiah. You can't keep the Ten Commandments. You need a Savior, and the Savior is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the law was, the purpose of the law, at least the main one. Well, they were still trying to keep the law. And if you're keeping the law, then you have a veil over it to not see what it really is. They were continuing to try to be godly by keeping the law. And the only thing, listen to this, don't ever forget this, the only thing that the law can do to anyone at any time, and it's always been this way, is to condemn you because you cannot keep it. They had a veil. They couldn't see that. It was an invisible veil. So, 14 again, but their minds were hardened. It was their minds that put the veil that they couldn't see the truth. For until this very day, at the reading of the Old Covenant, the same veil remains unlifted, only now it's invisible. Because it is removed in Christ. In other words, the only person that can remove the veil from them or anyone else, this invisible veil of trying to keep the law, can only be removed by Jesus Christ, and that is when you believe in Jesus Christ. When you receive the gospel, at that point, if you had a veil up before, you probably did, it's gone. And now, you're not living according to the law, but now you're living unto the Spirit. The law kills, and the Spirit saves. And then he explains a little more about this in verse 15. But to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their heart. Not their eyes, their heart, their soul. Verse 16, but whenever a man turns to the Lord, and that means believes the gospel, the veil is taken away, and the spiritual life begins. And I would add, this is not going to happen to anyone as long as they're still trying to be accepted by God by their works, by their good deeds. But whenever a man turns to the Lord, how many people out there have this invisible veil thinking, okay, I'll do better. I'm going to do things that are going to impress God. You know how many billions of people we're talking about. But all they have to do when it says turn to the Lord, that means open their ears, open their mind. And someone like you or me, and we go up to them and we give them the gospel, then they're turning to the Lord and the veil is gone, and that's when their spiritual life begins. That they had no clue what it was. How many people are out there that don't have any spiritual dimension at all in their lives? And they go to church every Sunday. They quote scripture. But they cannot have the spiritual dimension until they acknowledge their sins to God. Not beg, not plead, not try to do penance or anything. Just acknowledge your sins to God. We're talking post-salvation for believers, that is the only way that they're going to have the power of the Holy Spirit in their lives. Verse 17. Now the Lord is the Holy Spirit. You know that the Holy Spirit is God as well. Now the Lord is the Holy Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is what? What is that word? Liberty. What does liberty mean? Freedom! This is what the new covenant of those is all about. Freedom! You're not chained to the law. You're free. We are not under the law. We're actually under the law, the life of Christ, which we'll see in the next chapter in Romans chapter 8, verse 2. The new covenant is all about freedom. If you are trying to live by the law, you're enslaved to the law, and the only thing it can do is condemn you. When you're talking to someone and they're thinking that they have to do this, that, and the other thing in order to be saved, tell them you are trying to fulfill the law, and the only thing the law can do is condemn you. It can never save you. The only way you can be saved is turn to the Lord, and that veil is removed, and you can see spiritually for the first time. That's the only way that you're going to get this freedom that we're seeing in these verses. What does freedom mean? It means you're not a slave to anyone except Jesus Christ. And slavery is bantered around these days in such a way it's all confused. The best place you can ever be, the best position you can ever be, is a slave to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's an honor to be a slave to the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 18, but we all, that means believers, with unveiled faces, you get it? If you're a believer, you don't have a veiled face. You're unveiled. You can see truth now. But we all believers with unveiled faces, beholding as in a mirror, that would be the glory of the Lord. You see, when you look in the mirror, what he's trying to say is, once you have turn to the Lord, the veil is gone, and now you're living the newness of spiritual life. It's at that point, it's like looking into a mirror. And what are we seeing in that mirror? We're seeing glory. But it's not our glory, it's God's glory reflected on us. We can't earn our glory. The only thing we can do is trust in Christ. And then we can look in the mirror and see His glory, which is reflected on us. So, but we all, believers, with unveiled faces, beholding in a mirror, and the imagery here is reflecting the glory of the Lord. And that is everlasting glory, by the way. It's not temporal glory, and it's not fading away. Hallelujah to that. That's why we don't have to hide it. So, we all believers with unveiled faces, holding as in a mirror, reflecting the glory of the Lord, everlasting glory, are being transformed into the same image. Let's look at this being transformed. This same word, transformed, is in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. It means metamorpho. It means to change. Romans chapter 12, verse 2 has to do with, let me think a minute. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Transformed. How do we renew our mind? Aren't we doing it right now? We have to go from this person who used to think that we had a veil over our face. We thought it was up to us to work for salvation. Now that's gone. And he says now that when you have this God's glory reflected on you, you are being transformed from what you were to something else. And this time, it's to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. For what purpose? Into the same image of Christ, when it says, the glory of the Lord, comma, we are being transformed into the image from glory. Now, the image that it's talking about is Jesus Christ. Our goal is to be transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. We want to become more and more like Him every single day throughout our life. That should be one of our goals, is to be more likened to the image of Jesus Christ. And the only way you can do that is with knowledge. And that's one reason every time we come here, or whether you're at home, wherever you are, and you learn Bible doctrine, you get this knowledge, then you're getting closer to His image. And then it says, from glory to glory. Now, I've got to go slow here because it looks a little hard to understand. Are you with me up to this point with the mirror and the image being transformed into the image of Christ? Now, we're being transformed into the image of Christ from glory. Now, the first glory here is the new covenant mediated by the Spirit can lead believers from justification through sanctification to glorification. From glory, what it's talking about here, justification at spiritual birth, the time that you believe the gospel and you become a child of God, you're born again. From that glory through to sanctification, which is where we all are now in experiencing this life, that's another glory, which will be transformed and go on to eternal glory. That's in heaven. We have glory when we believe the gospel. We have glory as we continue to go in grace and get closer to the image of Jesus Christ. Then we have surpassing glory. And that's once we leave this world into and go home to be with Christ, or when the rapture occurs, when the rapture occurs, then we're going to have experience another kind of glory. Do you understand what I'm saying here? And so it says, I'll read it and just say what it means as I go. Let's start with verse 18. But we all believers with unveiled face, that veil is gone, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, which is eternal glory, which is reflecting on us, and as it does, we are being transformed into the image of Christ, and we go from glory of the new covenant now, which is a spirit thing, that's after we are born again, into the sanctification where we are now, into the eternal glorification, surpassing grace blessings at that place, at that time. Then it says, just as from the Lord, the Spirit, now this is mean all this is being accomplished by the Lord, in this case, the Holy Spirit. Now some say just as from the Lord, and you could take it this way as well, the Lord here being Jesus Christ, and he's using the agent of Jesus, of the Holy Spirit, in order for these things to come to pass. Now I've said a lot, and I'll be quiet, let you think. Is there anything in all this that we were looking at from verse 1 to verse 18 of 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1 through 18? Anything in that I need to expand on anymore? Or do you have it? If you have it, I'm going on. I think that's a beautiful picture myself. None of you are wearing a veil. Now, if you did, it would be an invisible veil. But since I know all of you, I know there is no veil there. If there was a veil there, you wouldn't be here. Okay, good. I'm going to move on. So, I have to go so far back to get to this last phrase here. Now, put a line there. We're done with 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1 through 18. Now we're going back to Romans chapter 7, verse 6, and this is the last phrase that I'm dealing with now. This is the last phrase in Romans chapter 6. It says, I started out so that we serve in the newness of the Spirit. That's what we just went over right there. Took all that time and information to understand what it means to serve in the newness of the Spirit. One thing, and I'll emphasize it again, no believer can serve in newness of Spirit unless they are filled with the Holy Spirit. And they can't be filled with the Holy Spirit if they're out there doing penance or trying to make it up to God and I'll do better and all that other crapola. It's just name that sin to the Father and you are good to go. It's immediately forgiven in all unrighteousness. Don't be shy about telling people that is how we maintain our close relationship with the Lord, is by acknowledging our sins. So now we're at the last part. And not in the oldness of the letter, which I'm going over now. You're going to find this interesting, I think. When Israel proved unable and unwilling to remain faithful to the old covenant, the Mosaic law, and they were unwilling and they were unable to do it, God graciously intervened and promised a new covenant. You hear that? In God's mind, it was always this way. It was not like, well, the Mosaic law was kind of it was an afterthought maybe, or something was wrong with it. No, that's not it at all. God in eternity past always knew that he was going to have a new covenant. Here's how we know. Jeremiah chapter 31 verse 31. Way back there in the Old Testament, Jeremiah 31:31 says, Behold, Days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Even way back in the Old Testament, they had heard about a new covenant. So they knew about it, but it was when the Lord went to the cross when everything really started cooking. That new covenant was inaugurated by Christ with His sacrifice on the cross. They had heard there's going to be a new covenant, but now it's starting to gel. Now it's coming together. In Luke chapter 22, verse 20, Luke 22:20 says this, "And in the same way He took the cup." This is talking about the Lord's Supper. This is the information that goes along with the Lord's Supper. "And in the same way He took the cup after he had eaten the bread, saying, 'This cup which is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood.'" Now what does that mean? The cup represents the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And it's poured out for us in the new covenant in my blood. What does blood refer to? Christ's blood always refers to His work on the cross, not His literal blood. So this was when this new covenant was inaugurated. And for it to happen, Christ had to die. And it was, that's why it says, "in my blood," as He fulfilled His mission. He conquered sin, conquered the devil. And it talks about not a new covenant, the new covenant, the same one that was mentioned back in Jeremiah 31:31. Y'all still have some juice? You want to take a break? Okay. Paul demonstrated this new covenant throughout his teaching and throughout his life. Here are a few examples. Philippians chapter 3, verse 9. Philippians chapter 3, verse 9. And it's talking about we, "and we may be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own." Excuse me, this is talking about Paul. Paul himself. And Paul is saying that I may be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own, which is what he was doing as a Pharisee and teaching everybody else to work hard and create your own righteousness. "Not having a righteousness of my own derived from what?" What does that say? Derived from the law. And it's nothing but self-righteousness. It's not God's righteousness. "Not having the righteousness of my" what? "Own," derived from the law, "but that which is through faith in Christ." The righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. So he's talking about here the old covenant, which was from the law. He wants to be found in Him, in Christ. And if you're found in Him, in Christ, you're not going to have a righteousness derived from the law, because you can't get righteousness from the law. Only you can get is condemnation. But then he says, "but that which is through faith in Christ." When you have faith in Christ, you turn to Christ, your spiritual life begins, and the veil is gone, and all that is in the past. You're not under it anymore. "But that which is through faith in Christ," the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. Then we have Romans 7:6, which is what our verse is, and I put it here because it's pertinent here. But you'll see it as everything is put together in this verse 6. "But now we have been released from the law." We're dead to the law. When Christ died, We died with him. And the law can have no power over a dead person. But now we have been released from the law, having died to that which we were bound. We were bound to it. Now we're free. It's as if we were dead, because we're dead to the law. Now look what it says here. So that we may serve in the newness of the Spirit, not in the oldness of the letter. Old covenant, new covenant. The new covenant is Spirit. The old covenant is the letter. And then we have Romans chapter 8, verse 3 through 4. Romans 8, verses 3 through 4. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, so it was weak because the people couldn't keep it. What the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh as an offering for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, verse 4, in order that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. Now listen to this. Who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. The requirement of the law now is filled, not by walking according to the flesh, trying to keep the law, but according to the Spirit. The law is fulfilled when we are walking by the Spirit. When the Holy Spirit is in us, we are fulfilling the law. It's a new law, which we'll see. Like I said a while ago, we'll get to it soon. Well, I think I'm going to stop here. If I go any further, the church today shares the soteriological aspects of the new covenant established by Christ on the cross for all believers. What we're going to see, I'll just stop here and turn this off. Some of you may be thinking, okay, who is this new covenant given to? Was it given to us? In a way. The covenant was given, the new covenant was given to Israel and Judah. It was given to the Jews. But we are grafted into the Jews. So even though it wasn't given to us, we are part of it. We experience these things. And this new covenant is going to go into fruition for the Jews at the second advent. In fact, we're going to get very quickly, we're going to get into some scriptures that are describing when this new covenant kicks in for the Jews. It's in during the millennial reign, and I will point that out to you. It's very clear. But what we know now as church age believers, since we say on every communion Sunday, every Lord's Supper, we say that the cup represents the new covenant in Christ. And those two words, in Christ, relates only to us church age believers. No other people on earth have been baptized by the Holy Spirit and are in permanent union with Jesus Christ, and it can never change other than us. So we know that it has to be for us as well, at least to some degree. And that is the spiritual life that we live, is part of that new covenant. Did y'all get enough tonight?
Mike, on that grafting, we were grafted in, and take the place of Israel. Israel rejected it. And then at the second advent, Israel will be grafted back and into that same, the vine or tree, I forgot.
It's a tree. Mm-hmm. Well, yeah. He's saying that we were grafted into Israel. Think of a tree. And we are, I think the Bible calls it some kind of wild kind of limb. Which is us, and we get into the are put into the tree, and the Then he says, you that are being grafted in, don't get too uppity. Don't think you're better than them or anybody else. Because they thought that way, and look what happened to them. And so dispensationalism, the number one thing that characterizes it is always the church and Israel are always separate. But we're going to be together in the millennium. They're going to be under the new covenant, and I think we're under the new covenant now. Even though it's given to them, we are still associated with Him. We are grafted in. But it doesn't mean that we share the new covenant in the way that they are going to experience it. We're still separate there. And I think it's now that we are experiencing it in the sense of the spiritual life which we're living now. And when you get to chapter 8, the first three verses, it will explain more than anything else. Does that answer your question?
Oh, yeah. Beautiful.
Okay. Any more? Okay, then. Let's close. Father, we're so thankful for these heavy words. They're heavy, but they're wonderful words. They're things that we have to just stop and concentrate to understand the great things that You've already done for us. And that we can look into a mirror and see glory reflected upon us, which is Your glory. And when we are walking in the Spirit, then we have glory as well. But it's Your glory going through us. We pray that You will help us to understand these things and not just pass on and forget them. Let us go over and over in our own mind so that we have it clear. Because this is so wonderful, it's beyond words, that the things that You've done for us. And we need to give You just praise and honor. How much love does it take to do that? It's incomprehensible to us, but we do have enough to say we love You for all the things that You have done for us, what You're doing for us, and what You're going to do for us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.